Good morning. Shall we try that again? Good morning.
Good morning.
That's great. It's good to see everyone. And it's been such a great privilege for us to be associated with everyone here. It's been very helpful and very encouraging. And we want to thank you and tell you how much we appreciate opportunities we've been given. And we've made new friends, old friends, and it's been great. And so I just wanted to let everyone know. If you would like to, turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about the way that different inspired people in the New Testament approach Scripture. And I don't know what you would entitle this. I thought about instruction in righteousness, or just the idea of do you understand? That seems to be one of the underlying questions and statements about studying the Scriptures is, do we understand? Do we understand it the way it's been presented by inspired men? Do we understand the context in which we find things? Because it becomes very important. So in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is the story of the temptation of Christ and what happens. So we begin in verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you were the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. But he answered and he said, it is written. Now this is the first of three instances in which Jesus is going to answer the tempter with the idea of going back to what is written, because he says, you know, it is written. He says, and in verse 4, he said, it was written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To be sure that that's the focal point of where we're going. When we study with people about what the Scriptures say, are we going to back to where it says it is written? And on two other occasions here, Jesus offers the same answer. It is written. Now, the value in this seems to me to be an explanation of Psalm 119 and verse 11. And that psalm says that David writes, thy word have I laid up in my heart, or some versions say, have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what Jesus is doing. He's laying up the word of God in his heart. That's where he's going with this. That's how he approaches it. So the question is, do we approach Scripture? Do we approach relationships within the Lord's body, doing according to what Scripture says? So from a practical standpoint, how does that all play out? Well, from a practical standpoint, it is that we listen and we read what it says, and we do it not just once, but we pour our whole heart into it. In fact, on 7 different occasions in the book of Proverbs, the writer talks about the heart It says, with my whole heart, I will worship you. With my whole heart, I will adore you. With my whole heart, I will come to you in prayer. With my whole heart, I will live the way you would have me to live. And so what Jesus is doing, he's just manifesting what David laid out in Psalm 119 and verse 11 from a very practical standpoint. So Jesus again says that it is written. So the first thing, when we are looking for validation or we're looking for direction about how we should live our life, the very first place we turn is the scripture, where it says, it is written. Now, sometimes we get caught up in the practical aspect of things instead of looking at it from an approach that would point out the meaning of what we're trying to ascertain. And I guess the way that we would talk about that would be the idea of context. Context becomes very important when we're trying to ferret out what the scriptures are saying. And context is, the idea of context is not just a religious idea or a biblical approach to things. We read all the time about somebody who wrote something and is quoting from what someone said, and they end up taking it out of context. And I'm afraid sometimes we end up doing that. And sometimes we try to justify violating context. Why, we may say something like, well, I know that it refers to thus and so and thus and so, but it's a good rule to follow for this other thing. And so we immediately have started by taking things out of context. I know that who it was written to, but it applies to other people as well. Now, a good example of that to me is the book 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written to preachers. And yet sometimes we approach those books from an overall perspective instead of looking at it from the standpoint of what Paul is doing. He's writing to a preacher. And these are the things that he is saying to a preacher to develop and that he needs to do. But we'll take it out of context and say, well, this may be the way to look at it. But we can also apply it this way. We have to be careful that we don't take things out of context. It's very easy to do that. And I will give you an example of 1 and 2 Timothy. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, one of the things that Paul says to Timothy with regard with his relationship with elders, he says, receive not an accusation against an elder except in the face of two or three witnesses. Now, he's writing to Timothy as a preacher. This is not written to every member of the local church at Ephesus. It is written to a preacher. And there are certain expectations then as to what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to do. He tells him, he said, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. He's saying that to a preacher. And it's a grave responsibility that preachers have in handling aright the word of truth, which Paul emphasizes with Timothy. a kind of a worldly example of context would be looking at, I don't know how many of you remember the song, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones, the ankle bone is connected to the leg bone is connected, context. And it's a simple thing, but yet there's truth in it. And we need to understand that. Okay, so when we say context, then what is exactly does that mean? It refers to that which goes before something and that which comes after something. Sandwiched in between is the context that we need to concentrate on. Reporters, teachers, preachers sometimes take things out of context. And when that happens, we have to back up and re-examine what we're looking at. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Reasoned from the Scripture. Jesus started with Scripture. Paul reasoned with people in the synagogue from Scripture. Verse 4 says, "And some of them were persuaded by reasoning from the Scripture." That's the basis of it. Oftentimes we forget to do that. If you continue in chapter 17 in verse 16, it says, "Now when they were at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles." Reasoning from Scripture. Some versions say he reasoned and alleged from Scripture. That was the basis. That's where things started for him. That's where he started when he was talking to people about the gospel, about what that means and how it affects me as a child of God. If you turn over to Ezra, Ezra. Actually, I'm looking for Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. One of the things that happened, they had been away, the people of God had been away from the Word of God, been away from the law. And now when it was found, they came together and they were going to read from the book of the law. In verse 2 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, it says, "Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate." They stood to read. They stood to listen to the word of God being read. And they read it in, if you look at verse 7, latter part of verse 7, it says that the people stood, they remained in their place, they listened respectfully to what was being read before them. Verse 8 says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. They give to give the sense. We talk a lot about exegetical preaching. This, to me, this is a description of what that is that you read, you give the sense of what it means. You make sure people understand. The word understand is used here and it's used in other places for people to get the gist of what God intended in His Word. Ezra was trying to get the people to understand the law. Jesus tries to get us to understand the law, the rule of God in our hearts. And I think it's very telling that we are told that Ezra read from the law. And he tried to explain to them what that meant, to give them an understanding of it. Now, if you will, turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And when the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he went up, and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in the chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Get up and join this chariot.' And what happened was, is then Philip ran up and heard the fact that he was reading from Isaiah, and he said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I except someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth, but in his humiliation, in his judgment was taken away. Who will relate? Who will relate this generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me of whom the prophet is saying this. Of himself or someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along in the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, look, see, this, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But he went on his way rejoicing. Okay, there's several things about this section of Scripture that are interesting. Number one, the thing in keeping with what we were talking about how you approach Scripture and what is helpful. To begin with, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? It's a great question. Do you understand? And we have, a lot of times we have people that read the Scriptures, but never ask the question, do you understand what is being said? Philip asked that question of the eunuch. Do you understand? And then he answered, said, who is he talking about? Here. So Philip begins to tell the eunuch about the person that he's talking. Now, it's interesting to me to look at it from the standpoint that he started, when he was preaching and teaching the eunuch, he started at the same place the eunuch was. That's where he began. That's where we should begin. It's important that when we talk with people about the Scriptures, that we establish common ground, which is exactly what Philip did. He established common ground. Because if you don't, we can miss the meaning. We can fail to understand and teach the sense of what the Scriptures are saying. Establishing common ground. And how he did that. He started from that and he preached Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean? He preached Jesus. He preached who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus' doctrine was. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when we look at talking to people about the gospel, we must do it from the perspective of a respectful attitude towards Scripture. One of the things over a period of time we fail sometimes to understand is that we should always be willing to go wherever truth is going to take us. Sometimes that can be uncomfortable. But that's all right. Because if it's truth that's leading us, then we shouldn't be digging in our heels, but we should go wherever it leads. There are several instances when we go back for a moment to the idea of context. There are certain instances in which we fail to make the connection in the context of what is going on and the truth that is being set forth before us. Many of the books in the Bible are given to us so that we can have a better understanding of things. And I'll give you an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. One of the things that Paul says to Timothy is that he would hope to come to him shortly, and that he tells Timothy that what he needs to do is he needs to make sure that he understands why the book of 1 Timothy was written. And so he says that these things are written so that we might know what the will of God is. So that we might know how to behave, he says in verse 15, in the house of God. So when we read stuff in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, tie it to the fact that it's being written so that we might understand how we are to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God. John writes in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I believe. John says the reason that he's writing to the people to whom he's writing, so that they may know that they have eternal life. So when you read things in the book of 1 John, how does that relate to life? The same thing is true with the Gospel of John. How does it relate to life? How does it relate to signs and wonders? How does it relate to the deity of Christ? We have been studying the book of Luke. It's helpful in studying the book of Luke to go back periodically and read the first four verses to get a handle on why the book was written, what the value of that is. And the thing about it is God knew exactly what he was doing when Holy Spirit wrote what Holy Spirit wrote for us. So the eunuch was a recipient of what Philip was trying to teach him. Another thing that we need to look at when studying and trying to understand and trying to ascertain the meaning of a passage of Scripture is to look at different words. It can be very helpful. And I'll give you an example. In John chapter 21, there's an exchange that takes place between Jesus and Peter. Jesus asked Peter and says, "Do you love me?" Jesus said, "Yes." Peter says, "Yes." Jesus asks again, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." A third time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Rather frustrated, Peter says, "Lord, you know that I do." But it tells us something about understanding and how important it is. Because when Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" the word he's using is agape. When Peter answers, he answers with the word phileo. Until we get to the third time. Then when we get to the third time, Jesus changes the word that he uses. He struggled. So have you ever been in a situation where you needed to change your approach to things? When I used to teach school, it was very important to always look at your students to see whether or not they were getting what you were saying. Sometimes they were and sometimes they weren't. If it was a particular word or a particular concept, I had to back up and re-examine the words that I used. That's really what Jesus did. He re-examined the words that he used. That's why it's important for us to know what words mean, what concepts are, and how it helps us in understanding what God is trying to tell us. If you go back to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, after Philip preached to him Jesus, they came to water and they said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If you believe that believe in Jesus, you may." He said, "Do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" He said, "Yes." And then they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and the eunuch was baptized. He was baptized for the remission of sins. If you go back to Acts 2 and verse 38, that's what we are told. But that was the direction. It is the direction they were moving and going, what had to do with salvation. So when we read, it's just like the point that John makes in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. When John says, when John writes, he said, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life." Life. Everlasting life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's the point. That is the point this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you have not followed the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you have an opportunity to do that now. Or if there's any other way in which we can help you, we'd be more than happy to as we stand and sing this song.